Lord, if I didn't have your word in my life, I wouldn't have much. I wouldn't have anything. I'm so grateful that, Lord, you wrote down everything that you think about this world, about me, about how I should interact with you, how much you love me and how you want me to interact with the body of Christ, how you want me to raise my family, how to be as a pastor. There, I could go on. But Lord, if you didn't communicate all these things through your word, what would we have? And so, Lord, tonight as we gather around your word and we talk about your word, may you be glorified, we pray. Tonight, in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Listen, tonight the title of the message, if you're taking notes, is The Christian and God's Word. The Christian and God's Word. I wanted to just start it out with a couple of quotes this evening that I had looked up. First this, from John Adams to Thomas Jefferson. He said, I have examined all religions as well as my narrow sphere, my straitened means, and my busy life would allow. And the result is that the Bible is the best book in the world. It contains more philosophy than all the libraries I have seen. That's John Adams. What about Thomas Jefferson? Because he wrote to Thomas Jefferson. Thomas Jefferson said, I am a real Christian. That is to say, a disciple of the doctrines of Jesus. I don't know what, I mean, people make all kinds of claims about Thomas Jefferson, but I don't think it gets any clearer than that, does it? George Washington said, it is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible. Wait a minute, I thought in school I learned that we weren't Christians or a Christian nation or founded on the Bible. Theodore Roosevelt said, a thorough knowledge of the Bible is worth more than a college education. All right, let's go home. I'm glad you feel that way. I was thinking as I was preparing of all of the things that I've gone through in my life and how the Word of God has been there every step of the way. And I will tell you right now that when we come to the topic of just talking about the Bible, we can't even scratch the surface of the amazing accuracy, the discoveries that have been found in the world that point to the Bible, the scriptures that are contained therein. I mean, there is so much in the Bible. Tonight, we're just going to look at a few things as it pertains to the Christian and God's Word. And first, I wanted to look at God's Word versus man's Word. Because I realized recently, you know, I've heard a lot of comments about the Bible. There's a lot of people that want to change the Bible. There's people that say the Bible isn't relevant. There's people that say the Bible isn't enough. There's all kinds of claims and things said about the Bible, but they all come from humans. And when I listen to what God has to say about what man has to say about his word, and listen to what God has to say about man's word, I decide that I need to be on God's side of his word. So God's word versus man's word. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than the men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Now look down just a few verses to chapter 3, verse 18. 1 Corinthians 3:18. Let no one deceive himself. If any among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So when I look at God's word versus man's word, I realize that God is saying, look, man's word is emptiness and it's foolishness when it leaves God out of the equation. And man sees God's word as foolishness, which is kind of funny because when you look around the world and you see some of the things that man counsels man to do, when they leave God out of it, it seems a little crazy. But when we go to God's word and see what God's word has to say on any given subject, we find that there is a wealth of truth and that God is truly the God of all counsel. and that there is no counsel aside from God's word. Where should I, as a believer, get my counsel, and why should I get it from the Bible? Look at what God said through Isaiah to the nation of Israel. He said, "Woe to the rebellious children who take counsel, but not of me, and who devise plans, but not of my spirit, that they add sin to sin, who walk down to Egypt and have not asked my advice, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt." Egypt is sometimes a type of the world. And so if we were to put this in modern terms, maybe as a believer, I would be hiding in the shadow of the world or getting counsel from the world and not from God. We need to be careful as believers that when we're in a time of crisis, or when we're in a time of need, or actually when things are going extremely well, that we're in God's word seeking God for direction in our lives. And I know the temptation sometimes, because I'm human and I've done it, is to, when I have a problem, run to another person immediately. And the Lord makes it clear in his word that he wants to be the first person that we run to. And it's like my children. I love you guys. You guys are all great. Some of you I know very well, and some of you I don't know very well. But I can tell you this. If my children are hurt, they're going to run to me before they run to you. And as a child of God, I think the first place that we should run to is to the arms of Jesus. Run to his word. Run to his counsel. And it doesn't matter what it might be that we're going through, because what God says is the foolishness of himself is wiser than men, because he's speaking through the word here and telling us that, look, my foolishness and my weakness is stronger and wiser than men. Really, it's kind of funny, because God isn't foolish or weak. He's all powerful and he's all knowing. And since he's those things, he can be neither of the other, which is kind of a point in and of itself. That if we think that something of God is foolish, that maybe we're the ones on the wrong side of the fence. God's word reveals the future. As a Christian, God's word reveals the future, which is pretty cool, because I was thinking about this recently. With all of the claims in the world that the end of the world is coming, you know, these claims, they have been made by NASA, you know, that a meteor might hit something and that would be the end of the world. And we know from the Mayan calendar last year, a lot of people were freaking out about December being the end of the world. The Nostradamus claims, not to mention REM, the end of the world as we know it. I was thinking, where would the Christian be if God didn't tell us the future? I think one of the cool things about Bible prophecy, for example, is that God tells us the future so that when these claims come around, or when it looks to us like this could very well be the end of the world, we know it's not. Like, I could promise you right now that the end of this world, complete devastation and annihilation of this world, will not be for another 1,007 years. Why? Well, because the Bible. The 7 years of tribulation and the 1,000-year millennial reign. So as a Christian, you know, they're, oh no, the end of the world. And you go, I don't think so. But could you imagine if we didn't know? What if God just chose to leave that stuff out? We'd be running around like everybody else going, I don't know. But we do know. Look at what God says. This is something amazing to me that God says about foretelling the future, that he does. Isaiah 46, verse 9. Isaiah 46, verse 9. He says, "Remember the things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure." He says that this sets him apart from all of the other false gods of the world. It's the one thing that sets the Bible apart from any other religious writing in the world, and that is that the Bible declares the end from the beginning. And if we take a journey back through prophecy, we can find out all of the things that have been fulfilled that prove God's true, that prove his word is true, that we can go, okay, God fulfilled his promises there. There's things that have not yet been done. And there's promises that have been made to us, his church, that we know he will fulfill because God keeps his word. Isn't that awesome? Man, it's exciting. It's encouraging. So we don't run around freaking out. We run around looking for these things that Paul writes and calls them the blessed hope, right? Listen, there's a very well-known pastor that said this. He said, "Living without prophecy would be like driving across the country without road signs." This Pastor Chris May. He's well known here at this church. I told him I was going to quote him. I don't know if he believed me. Revelation 19, verse 10. Revelation 19, verse 10. Jesus is the testimony, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So when we look at prophecy, for example, and maybe you wonder, like, why are we so crazy as a church about prophecy? That's why. Well, number one, it's God's word, and we're crazy about God's word. And I don't know if you've noticed that our pastor is very passionate about God's word, and we all here are passionate about God's word. And when you're excited about something, you talk about it a lot, right? Like, if you get a new car and you go driving it around the neighborhood, don't you show it to everybody? You go get it and you go drive it to your friend's house and you say, look at my new car that I just got. And you get them in the car and you drive them around the neighborhood and you tell them all the things that the car does. And they may not even care, but they're just going along with you because they care about you. They're like, I don't care about your dumb car. And sometimes we can have that attitude about God's word. Like, oh, okay, well, that's cool, but I don't agree with you. Well, it's okay if you don't agree, but it's God's word, and it's in the scriptures, and it's the future, which is to give us hope, which is really encouraging. God's word reveals the heart. Excuse me, my mouth is so dry. It's just because I'm nervous. You guys don't mind, do you? I'm the only one allowed in here to drink water right now. Sorry. God's word reveals our heart. The heart full is deceitful above... I can't talk. See, I lost my train of thought. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah 17:9 says. Well, I'm glad that God's word can reveal. Look at Hebrews 4:12. This is one of my favorite verses. When I think about the Bible, this is the verse for me that sums up the word of God. The word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So when I read God's word, it reveals my heart. It gives me hope. Looking at the prophecy, it reveals my heart, which I can't even know. The Bible says it's deceitfully wicked above all. Who can know it? I don't even know my own heart. So I don't even know the depths of what I'm capable of, but God's word is a revealer of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So it's like a mirror. You know, when I get into God's word and I start looking into his word and I start realizing, oh man, I got some things to change in my life, or if these things are going really well in my life, or this is the direction that I need to keep moving in. But I wouldn't know those things without. I mean, could you imagine getting in your car, like talking about a map and driving across the country without a map? I get lost no matter where I go. And I'm not ashamed to admit it. Real men can admit they're lost. I get lost in hospitals. If I do hospital visits, I get there, okay, I find the room, and then when I leave, I make lefts and rights on the way out, and then I wander around the hospital for a long time until I figure it out. When I travel, I've got a GPS in my car. It's called my wife. And God has gifted her with direction. He didn't gift me with it, but he gifted her with it. If you ask me which way is north, south, east, west, the only reason I would know it here is because I know the west side of the church and the east side of the church. But when I'm not here, it's a different story. So in life, there's these things that God's word provides for me. And we'll talk more about the direction as we get into the next point, which is God's word gives us direction. Do you ever feel lost? Do you ever feel like, I don't know where I'm going in life? I don't know what I'm doing? God's word can provide direction. And sometimes you think, well, if I just read the Bible, I mean, it's not going to say, like, go to college. It's not going to say, marry that guy right there, or marry that woman right there. It's not going to give you, like, that specific of a direction. But reading God's word and being in his word will put your heart in the right place to hear from the Lord, who can give you those specific directions. And I think that's important. Psalm 43, verse 3. The psalmist writes, "Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle." Isn't that awesome? Man, I want to go be in the Lord's tabernacle. Don't you want to be with Jesus? Don't you want to be with him like right now? Like, I really want to be with him right now. You're probably like, amen, let's go. Where? I don't think any amount of singing will bring him back right this second, but we could give it a go. Psalm 119, verse 105. Psalm 119. It's the absolute longest chapter in the Bible. And David is writing over and over and over again the importance of God's word, the direction that it brings, the keeping on the right path. Not just only the direction, like it's a light unto my path, but it also keeps me in God's way and keeps me from sin. Like he said, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. He says in Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The Bible talks about light and dark. You know, when we're walking not with God, we're walking in the dark. And when we're walking with God, we're walking in the light. And God's word provides that light unto our path that we need so that we can see where we're going, so we can walk with him. He writes again in verse 133, direct my steps by your word. Don't we all need our steps directed? Like, have you ever made a bad decision that led to something that you thought, I really should not have done this? I mean, multiples of times. I can raise my hand multiples of times over and over again because I've made those decisions. And you think, if I had just waited on the Lord, you know, but I didn't, and here I am. And then you're praying, God, get me out of it now. And he's like, I will in a minute. He's watching, though, because as a father, you know, he's watching you and he knows what you can handle. You know, my kids, sometimes they think, or I guess maybe they thought in times in life, I've just done things to them to be mean. Like one of my sons thought at a point in time in his life that taking the training wheels off his bike was probably one of the meanest things that I could do. We were coming back from Carpinteria and we were on vacation and I saw this nice big long stretch of beach and I thought, hey, this would be a great place for him to learn how to ride his bike without the training wheels. And his dad, I was like, I knew he could do it. I was like, that's it, those training wheels are coming off. So I took them off and I threw them in the trash. And my wife said, well, what if he needs them? And I said, he doesn't need them anymore. And if he does, he's going to learn to ride it without them or he's not going to ride it. And in the trash they went. So we went down onto the sand and I, you know, as dads do, you know how you put your hand into the seat and you're doing this bit, you know, with the kid. And he's riding his bike and he's doing this. Now, why is he doing that? Because he doesn't trust me. Don't we do that to the Lord? You better. He's like, you've got this, I'm with you. And you're like, yeah, but I don't see your hand touching that seat. So he gets out going, and pretty soon he gets locked into riding the bike, and I'm thinking, all right, now's a good time to let go. So I did, and I stopped, and he kept riding. And he gets about, I don't know, 40 feet away. And he looks back because he realizes, wait a minute, I haven't checked on Dad. I should probably do that about now. And he looks back. He doesn't see me. He slams on the brake. He stops the bike. He throws it down and he turns around and he goes, I can't do this. And I'm thinking to myself, I don't know if you notice the tire marks from here to there, where you are and where I am, and I didn't, look, my feet prints stop right here where I am, and look, there's where you are. But how many times do we do that to the Lord? You know, we're apt to blame the Lord or distrust the Lord, and always he's saying, trust me, don't lean on your own understanding, which is what my son was doing in that moment. I can't ride this bike. I've been watching him for months, and I kept raising his training wheels up. And I watched him ride around the backyard. The only time he needed him was when he turned. And I thought, he's fine as long as he doesn't turn. That's why I took him out to a nice big stretch of land. And if he did fall, he had lots of sand to fall on. Sometimes we do that. You know, we're just not trusting of the Lord, and the Lord's inviting us to trust him. Look at Ephesians 2:10. It says, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Do you know what the beforehand is? Oh, before yesterday? Try before the world began. That's pretty cool, right? Meaning God knew you would be here. He knew, you know, if you're married or not, or you're dating, or all, he knows everything. He knows your future. And so he prepared good works for you. You could write your name next to that. And this is the amazing thing, and I don't know if you know this, but the word workmanship in the Greek is the word poema, which is where we get our word poem. I like that. God's word gives us direction. God's word encourages us. I'll tell you this. I know some of you in here tonight, you need encouragement. You've had a rough go. The week has been rough. Life has been rough. This year has been rough. You've lost loved ones. You found out you have cancer. You found out that you have something else. You found out you have something and they don't even know what it is. God's word encourages us. Look at Psalm 118, verse 5. I don't know where I would be in life in these tough times without God's word. I mean, could you imagine going through something all alone and not knowing how does God feel about me? How does God feel about this situation? I think God maybe has abandoned me. God must be mad at me. There could probably be nothing further from the truth. It's probably, you know, none of the above. When God allows us to go through things, there's not one second that He takes His eyes off of us. Not one second. He can't. You know, my son lost his toe, part of his toe. And there is not anything that I would do as a dad to... If I could give him my toe, I would. But I'm going to help him. I'm going to be there for him. I was there for him when it happened. All through the hospitals, all the craziness that we've gone through, two surgeries. And every bit of the way, the Lord sustained us. He sustained us through the body of Christ and through His word. Because people told us constantly, we're praying for you. People were constantly asking us, how are you doing? And maybe tonight you'd say, well, but Shadrach, I don't, you know, obviously more people know you than know me. But listen, we are the body of Christ. And maybe you're new to the fellowship, or maybe you're new, maybe you're going somewhere else. The Lord wants you to get planted in that body or this body. And He wants you to maybe step out and take a step of faith and get to know some of the people around you. And maybe as you come and you fellowship here, you can look around you and ask the Lord, is there anybody sitting around me that looks busy, but maybe they come alone and they go home alone? And maybe I can meet a need by just talking to them, getting to know them. You know, maybe you find out that, you know, they don't have any family here. And maybe you invite them over for dinner, or you invite them to Thanksgiving or something like that, you know? And we can be the real arms and hands of Jesus reaching out to each other. But all those things ultimately come from the Word of God. I called on the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. The Lord is on my side. I think sometimes we just need, I think you just need to maybe write that and put it on your wall and remember that the Lord is for you, not against you. Sometimes we believe, I'll tell you who's against you is Satan. And he's the liar and the father of it. And he would have you to believe that you are alone and that God is not on your side. He would have you to believe that God is angry with you. As a child of God, He's not angry at you. He loves you. And He is on your side. Therefore, He says, I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I shall see my desire on those who hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust the Lord than to put confidence in princes. There's one person that I can trust in this world that will never fail me. He will never let me down, and He will never leave me, and He will never forsake me, and that's Jesus. We will let each other down. I may never forsake my wife, and she may never forsake me, but we'll let each other down. We won't always be able to be there for each other. And even if we are there physically, there's just some things that we may not be able to connect with each other on or be able to meet the need that only God can meet. Psalm 119, verse 25, David wrote, my soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word. You feel like that? Dry? Hopeless? His answer was, revive me according to your word. Look at 119, verse 28. My soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. Where is he saying his strength comes from in these times of drought? From the Lord. From the Lord, from his word. He can encourage us through His word like nobody can. Isaiah 26:3 says He will keep them in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon Him. Man, I need that peace. Don't you need that peace? The peace that passes understanding. that guards our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. Think about Peter when he got out and he walked on the water. I mean, they're in this crazy storm that they were in the middle of because Jesus told them to get in the boat and cross over to the other side. They were being obedient to him, and here they find themselves in this crazy storm. And I thought about the fact that when Peter began to sink, who did he cry out to? John, help! Throw me a rope! James, where are you when I need you? He cried out to the Lord. Lord, help me! I'm perishing! And Jesus walked over and he knelt down immediately and he grabbed him. He didn't... You know what we might do to each other when you know he's not going to die. I mean, he's freaked out right now. Aren't you glad Jesus doesn't do that? He just reached down and he grabbed him and he pulls him up and just kind of lovingly and gently reminds him, you have little faith. Why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? What was he doubting? Was he doubting his ability to walk on the water? Well, look at me, I'm Peter, I can walk on water. He's doubting Jesus in that moment, like we might do at times, and God would remind us, why are we doubting? God's word keeps us and cleanses us from sin. Look at Psalm 119, verse 11. David said, your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. 1 John 1, 9 says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and he is just to what? To forgive us and to cleanse us from some unrighteousness? All unrighteousness. It's amazing to me that when God says in his word that he will remove our sin as far as the east is from the west from us, I'm glad he didn't say north and south. Aren't you glad he didn't say north and south? Because, you know, you get in a plane and fly to the north and pretty soon you're going south. And you're like, well, that's not very far. But if you get in a plane and you fly east, you're going to keep going east. If you get in a plane and fly west, you're going to keep going west. But if you fly onto the heavens, you're never going to touch. You can keep going infinitely in either direction. And God says, your sins and your lawless deeds, I will remember each and every day that you commit them. I'm glad you guys know the Bible because you need to help me out here. Your sins and your lawless deeds, I will remember no more. Man, because there's a lot of them. The fact that God can forget something, you know who doesn't forget? We don't. And you know who's faithful to remind you of your sin? Satan. Listen, if you're a believer and you're living for the Lord, and even if you find yourself in a time like, you know, Paul likens the Christian life to a race, maybe you might find yourself sitting on the sideline for a moment, you know, just kind of, I got a pulled muscle, you know. Satan really gave me a wallop and I'm just kind of sitting here and I'm going to get back in a minute, you know, maybe. He's the one reminding us, constantly convicting us, or I should say rather condemning us for our sin. And here's how it works. The Holy Spirit will convict us through a warning before the sin, but after the sin is committed, he's drawing you back to the Lord. The Holy Spirit's saying, come back, come back, come back. Let's get this dealt with. Let's get you washed. Let's get you cleaned. And the enemy's going, you can't go to God now because he's really upset with you. He doesn't want to hear you. He doesn't want to talk to you. He's upset with you. You should never have done that. When all along, before you did it, he was the one saying, go ahead and do it. God will forgive you. Does this voice sound familiar to you, or am I crazy? So what do? Listen, if you listen to the wrong voice and in your own stubbornness, as James says, we're each one drawn away by our own desires and then enticed. It's not like I sinned accidentally. Or I can blame it on someone else. When I sin, and it's my fault. But when I do, I can immediately go to the Lord and I can ask for forgiveness. And the Bible says that he cleansed me and that he forgives me. Now, salvation, it's all under the blood of Jesus, past, present, and future. That's crazy. Past, present, and future. If you knew someone was going to do something to you, in the future, like right now, you just met them and you have a great relationship and they're really a great friend, but you knew, you know, in a month they were going to betray you, would you still be friends with them? I'd venture to say most of us would say no. How about if you were getting married and the Lord showed you the future of your marriage and you saw your spouse doing some things that you knew this is not good, would you still marry them? No, see, you having foreknowledge would change everything in your life. You'd never do anything. I'm glad I don't have foreknowledge in my life. But God has foreknowledge. And so when I get into those things, God says, I love you. You're my child and I've forgiven you. And that was dealt with at the cross. He knew that before I would do it. That to me is amazing, because when I think of the things that I do, I think, man, I can't believe that God forgave me. It's mind-blowing and it's freeing. God's word keeps us and cleanses us from sin. God's word builds our faith. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You like to work out? We're in like this workout crazed culture. And if you don't like to work out, maybe there's some device you can buy and slap it on your body and it'll work out for you. I think I could open a gym if I just drive around my neighborhood and collect some of the used stuff that's been laid out by the trash can. It kind of doubles sometimes as a closet in the living room, doesn't it? You kind of hang stuff on it, you know? You're like, man, I'm glad I bought this jogger, because where else would I hang all my stuff? What if I did that with my Bible? You know, I get my Bible and I lay it on the stand and I leave it there, and then I put, you know, I use it as a coaster, and I need to get into it and work out with the Lord. It's bodybuilding, right? And that's what we're doing right now. You know that, right? When you come here, this is bodybuilding. This is quite different than LA Fitness, because we're not walking out looking in the mirrors on the way out. That'd be a little vain, wouldn't it? Like, go to church, walk out, you're like, wow, look at me, I'm so spiritual. The Word of God, though, as we come together corporately and the Word is taught, look, even if I mess up and the Word is going out, we're being built up. We're being built up into what, though? We're being built up into the body of Christ, into the church that is supposed to affect that world out there in a crazy, cool, and awesome way. God gives us this privilege of serving Him. And you might say, but I don't think God can use me. Go like this. Take your two fingers and put them right here along the side of your arm for me. Do you feel a little bumping going on there? You have a pulse. God can use you. I love it, because he says in Corinthians that he has not called many wise, not many noble. It doesn't mean he doesn't call wise or noble, but not many. But it says that he has chosen the foolish things of the world, the debased things, the things that are nothing, to bring to shame the things which are something, which is why he chose me. And I think of that and I go, you know what, God, you are so good. Because before I came to work here, I was a gardener. You say, well, that's it, I'm leaving now because you don't have a doctorate. I'm leaving too then. I was a gardener. Well, how in the world did you get here? I had a guy ask me one time. He said, so what Bible college did you go to? I said, I didn't. He goes, what university did you go to? I said, I didn't. And he looked at me very dumbfounded and he said, then how did you become a pastor? I said, because Calvary Chapel believes where God calls a man, that's the calling, and they don't need an education. I'm not saying that education isn't helpful. I'm not knocking education, but it's not a prerequisite for ministry. Aren't you glad? Because there are churches in the United States that is a prerequisite for ministry. That would leave a whole lot of people out. And I remember going and asking a guy one time, I said, how did you become a youth pastor? And he said, God called me. And I said, what does that mean? God called you. You know, you're just like, hey, you're going to be a youth pastor. Is that kind of the calling that happened? You were just taking a shower one day and heard this voice? And he explained to me how it all worked. I'll spare you all the details, but that's the way the Lord worked with me. I was taking care of lawns and bushes and shrubs, doing things that are very similar to what the Bible says, watering, sowing, pulling weeds. And that's what I do as a pastor. Water, sow, pull weeds, right? Do that kind of thing. And it's a blessing. And I can tell you from my own experience that when God calls a person, He equips them in that calling. So whatever God's calling you to do, because you all have a calling from the Lord to do something, He's going to equip you to do it. And you don't have to be scared of it. You can embrace it. I remember thinking, man, if I give my life to God, I mean, not this was after salvation. I thought, if I give my life all the way to the Lord and I just let Him do whatever He wants to do, He's probably going to send me to the middle of some country that I don't like, you know, like Timbuktu or something. And I thought Timbuktu was a made-up place, and then I found out it's in Mali, Africa. Which happens to be a location of one of our schools that our church goes to. I also thought, man, I don't ever want to go to Russia. I don't like Russia. Of course, I grew up with all these movies that depicted Russia in a very terrible way, and I didn't actually know any Russians. So I was just terrified of Russia. And then when I came here, the first thing, you know, Pastor Jack was talking about Russia and how much he loved Russia, and I was like, great. I'm scared to death. Please don't send me there. But all that changed because the Lord changed my heart. Isn't that awesome how God works? He changes our heart. And listen, whatever God's calling you to do, you're going to love it. You're going to love it. I get to serve and minister to the high school students of this church. There's nothing I would rather do. Don't come up to me and tell me after the service, by the way, please don't. Don't come up and say, Shadrach, when are you going to start a church? I'm not. I would rather deal with high school kids. It's simple. I learned from another wise person. He said, he was actually a high school pastor. He went out and he took over a little fellowship. And he came back and he said, man, it's hard. You can't tell a full-grown man he's being dumb. I thought, that's true. He's like, I am a full-grown man. Do you know who you're talking to? He's like, yes. But listen, you know the real reason is because I want to be where God calls me to be. And you know where He's called me to be? Up in the little room upstairs over there ministering to the high school kids. I love being there. And I don't have a problem with it. I started thinking maybe I was getting too old for it. And the Lord said, you're too old when you're dead. Or when I call you to move on, if you try to stay, you're too old and you're not gonna be able to minister. So listen, I tell you that as it's a personal thing in my life for you. Because listen, I think we all learn from each other. I've learned immensely from the pastors and staff. Yesterday, we meet every Tuesday morning and we were gathering around talking about the Word of God. And I learned so much and was encouraged because they said, okay, now what are you talking about tomorrow night? I said, I'm talking about the Bible. And they went, that's a big topic. Well, what about the Bible are you going to talk about? I said, I don't know, but God will give it to me. He wants to build your faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The more you hear the Word of God, the more faith you're going to have. And the more confident you will be to do what He's called you to do. You won't be wondering if you're supposed to do it. You can walk confidently and do it. And even, look, if someone came to me tomorrow and said, Shadrach, here's the keys, here's a church down the street, I'd say, you're nuts, get out of my face and take your keys with you. I love you, and respectfully, but I'm going to stay and do because God has not called me on. He's told me where I'm supposed to be. And that's a comfort and a great assurance to know you're where God wants you to be. Isn't that awesome? You can stand there with boldness. Why do you think our pastor is so bold about the Word here? Because he knows the Word. Because he loves the Word. And listen, I'm not here to just... I want to glorify the Lord, but I want to tell you why our pastor is the way he is about the Word. Because I get to see it outside of here. I see it everywhere. Get him talking about the Bible, and he's passionate. And I always think that he's my mentor. He's passionate about the Bible. I want to be passionate about the Bible. And everywhere I go, don't you know that's what people want? They're looking around. They see people so passionate about other things. I mean, people are very passionate about their job or their car. And then sometimes when we talk about the Bible, we don't have any passion about it. It's kind of like, well, I got to do it because the Bible said. You know, like God's just this big, ugly parent in the sky that just doesn't want me to have any fun. And the world's like, you want me to follow that? So we can show them the passion for God's Word, and that will excite them. It gets us excited about each other, and that's an awesome thing. God's Word is our spiritual food. Look at Psalm 107, verse 9. He satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Have you ever, I don't know, sometimes I feel like I have a craving for something and I don't know what it is. You ever do that? You go into your kitchen and you start looking through the pantry and you don't know. You're just like, I don't know, there's something in there that I want and I don't know what it is. And you look and you go, no, too many calories. No, that's, it's too late for that. It's going to give me heartburn, you know, and you're just... And you walk away, and then what do? You come back. And you go through the whole thing all over again, like you just didn't a minute ago, right? Hoping that something changed when you shut the cabinet door and walked away. Isn't that way sometimes when you're going through something in life and you don't really know what you don't know what you need and you don't know what you want? And you come to the Word of God and you're just like, you know, you're kind of doing this bit. I don't know what to read. But are you longing? So read it. Read what? It. Pick something. And read it and stick with it. I learned a long time ago not to play Bible roulette. You know what Bible roulette is? You go like this. You're in a time of need and you go. And Judas went and hanged himself. That's 2 out of 3. If you're going to do Bible roulette, do it in the Psalms. Do it in the Proverbs. You know, you can't miss. You really can't. I mean, you narrow your scope and you go into the Psalms. And so there's little things. Our church says, hey, here's something that will help you. Because sometimes we just don't know what to read. So, hey, here's the one-year Bible. The one-year Bible, I don't know what to read. Well, what day is it? Oh, today is the 22nd. So I just open up and read the 22nd. Easy. And I love the way our pastor put it. Hey, if you miss a day, don't freak. You know, because we do, I missed a day. I got to go back and read yesterday. And then you miss 3 days. And all of a sudden, you've got like 4 years worth of reading to do in a day. And you're having a heart attack. I'm never going to get caught up. But let me ask you a question. When was the last verse that you read that said how many minutes you're supposed to read the Bible for? I haven't found one yet. How about, you know, how many chapters you're supposed to read? There's none of that in the Bible. You know why? It's a personal journey for each of us. It's cool. You can go in the Bible and read and hey, if I want to spend an hour in the Bible, I can spend an hour in the Bible. If I only have a few minutes, that's better than nothing, honestly. But we don't want to make it a habit of it. And I'm not knocking it, but there is, you know, sometimes a mentality that we have that, you know, just I don't have time for that. I mean, could you imagine telling your wife, I'm sorry, I don't have time for you today. What if she came to you or your husband came to you and said, you know what, sweetheart, I love you, but I don't have time for you today. Bye. I mean, you're just like, ugh, that kind of hurt. I had a guy tell me one time, he said, listen, when you get up and walk out of the house and you didn't spend any time in the Word, you're telling Jesus you don't have time for Him. And I didn't take it as a condemnation. I didn't take it as a put down. And I pray that you won't either. Because I'm not telling you that. I'm telling you what I was told. And it helped me because I realized I need the Bible in my life. I need the direction, I need the strength, and it's my food. Another guy told me one time, you know, when you get up, try to make it the first thing you do before you eat, before you do anything else. And he'd say, you know, if you're not going to read, then don't eat. And I was like, well, that's crazy. Of course I'm going to eat. He said, well, while you eat, read. Eat for your soul and eat for your body. And I thought, okay, I can do that. He is our spiritual food. Look at John 6:35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Never thirst? Are you kidding me? So if I'm in God's word, I'm never going to long or crave something spiritually that's wrong for me because I've got God's word in my heart and in my life. I'm so satisfied with the love of the Lord. You know, when you see people in love, they're like stupid in love. Like they're completely oblivious to everyone in the world around them. They're like, I love you, ah, and you're just like, ah. I mean, people could walk by them that are 10 times better than looking at them, both of them, and they don't care. They're just like, oh, I only have eyes for you. They don't care. Why? Because they're completely satisfied. And that's what the Lord wants. Because there's a lot of things that come by us in life that go, hey, come over here. Let's spend some time doing that. And they're sinful things or things that will lead us astray from the Lord or just be a waste of time sometimes. And God says, I want you so satisfied with me that you would never turn away or look away, right? Jesus said in John 4:14, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Oh, amen. I need that living water. I heard it said 1 week without the Bible makes 1 week. W-E-E-K. 1 week without the Bible makes 1 week. W-E-A-K. I'm going to be weak if I don't spend time with the Lord. Let him satisfy the longing of your soul. Listen, what does God have to say about his word? He says that he esteems his word higher than his name. Look at Psalm 138, verse 2. Psalm 138, verse 2. I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth. For you have magnified your word above all your name. So it seems to me God thinks his word is pretty important. I think most men, we live by this, like a sacred code, that our word is our bond, or that our word should mean something. I always wanted my word to mean something with my kids. I didn't want to tell them stuff and then not do it. And if I'm not sure if I can do it, I'll tell them things like, we'll see. They don't necessarily like it, but one thing they'll never be able to come back and accuse me of is being a word breaker. Because I look and I say, look, I want to be like the Lord, and the Lord keeps his word. So if I can, I will make sure that I give my kids that. God's word reveals his love. Look at John 15, verse 12. Sometimes we feel like God's mad at us or he's angry with us. Maybe it's because we don't realize the extent that he went to display his love for us. Look at John 15, 12. It says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Does it seem irreverent to you that God would say, you're my friend? I mean, doesn't that kind of change the relationship when you think about God? That he says, you're my friend if you do what I command you? That's pretty incredible. Look at Romans 5, 6. Talking about dying for someone. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I love you, but I am not going to die for you. Now I say that. I mean, I don't know, in a situation, if you know, we were in here together and something happened, God forbid. You know, would I jump in a moment? Maybe. But would I know, like, if I knew what your life was like, would I jump in front of a bullet for you? I mean, that would change things. Going back to foreknowledge, that would change things. But God did it for us, knowing full well what we were capable of. Knowing full well what humanity was capable of, he demonstrated his love at the cross by dying for the sins of the world. Saying, whosoever will, let him come. It's an invitation. That's pretty radical. Romans chapter 8, verse 38. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wow. Nothing can separate me from God's love. Nothing. The word is nothing. Anything that you try to put in there is nothing. My house, my car, my sin, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. And I love this. The Word is God. The Word is God. In the beginning, John 1:1. In the beginning. I love it. The Bible starts out with in the beginning. In the beginning, God. The word God is Elohim. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We learn from Colossians that Jesus is the Creator. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Period. Not the Word was a God, the Word was God. God, very God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, equal. The triune nature of God. Look at verse 3. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. John goes on to write that He came and He dwelt among us. He tabernacled among us. God clothed Himself with human flesh and came and lived amongst us as a human. And He understands our weaknesses. It says in Hebrews that we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was as we are in all points tempted, yet without sin. Therefore, let us run freaking out, kind of worried that He might kill us. No, boldly to the throne of grace. Boldly. My daughter, she came running down the back stairwell tonight. As soon as she saw me, Daddy! And she runs boldly. She jumps in, you know, jumps into my arms. All my kids have, boldly. That's what God wants us to do with Him. Look at 1 John 1:1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Revelation 19, verse 11. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and He who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness He judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on His head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except Himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. Ooh, man, I can't wait to see that. Whew. Some say that there's parts of the Bible that we don't need. These are claims made in the world. A student came to me recently and said, Shadrach, my teacher at school said that we don't need most of the chapters of the book of Revelation. Really? I said, well, why don't you go back to your teacher and ask them if you can rip out some other parts of the Bible too? Because where do you stop when you begin to rip out one part? Where do you stop? It's the Word of God entire from cover to cover, from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 20. It's the Word of God. And listen, I don't know, do they mean that Jesus isn't enough? He is the very Word of God. Words that came to my mind when I thought about it was character assassination. I imagined Jesus on the cross and people cutting an arm off. Ripping parts out. I don't like that part. I'm preaching to the choir. I realize that. I'm telling you, when people do that, and we don't think about it, or if we say the Bible's not enough, what we're saying is Jesus is not enough. I know we wouldn't mean to say that, but if we don't think something through, that's what we're saying. I don't want to be guilty of saying Jesus isn't enough. He's more than enough. He's more than sufficient. Listen, 2 Timothy 3:16 says, All Scripture is given by inspiration. It's God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That says to me, when it says complete, it's I'm not going to lack anything that I need for life, for ministry, for family, whatever it is. If I would simply consult it. And look, the times in my life where I'm lost, I don't know what I'm doing, or I'm just making a bunch of dumb mistakes because I didn't know, is because I didn't consult the Lord first, or I didn't go to His Word. Psalm 1:1 gives us this picture, and we're almost done. I want to leave you with this. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. That's the last verse. I want to show you guys a clip of some Chinese believers getting a Bible for the very first time. You didn't see the subtitles, they weren't in that one, but the lady was saying, this is what we needed most. This is what we needed most. An unknown writer said, this book is the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true, and its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's character. Here paradise is restored, heaven opened, the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is its grand subject. Our good, its design, and the glory of God, its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, and a river of pleasure. Follow its precepts, and it will lead you to Calvary, to the empty tomb, to a resurrected life in Christ. Yes, to glory itself for all eternity. Amen. Father, we come before you tonight, and there is nothing else to be said. I could have just read that quote and been done, but Lord, may our hearts be turned back towards you and your word. And Lord, whatever your people are going through tonight, whether it's the joy of being engaged, a new house or a new child, or the treachery of a lost one, the news of an ailment or an illness, or maybe this is the third or fourth year and it seems like things are getting worse. Your word says, I would have lost heart unless I believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. We would truly lose heart if it wasn't for your word and not knowing how you felt. But Lord, you've just absolutely displayed your love at the cross and left us the best love letter anyone could ever have. Thank you for your word. Lord, as we worship, be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.